Turn with me in your Bibles to our Old Testament reading to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 20. This morning we continue our sermon series in the book of Exodus, and we come to one of those well-known chapters of God's holy word, a chapter which stands out as God himself speaks from heaven, unmediated, declaring his holy law, the summary of his holy law in the 10 words, the 10 commandments. We'll be reading Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 20. Give your attention to the hearing of God's word. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the sea. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking, and when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, you speak with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. Having heard the word of the Lord, what is your response?
Amen.
Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, you understand, I trust, the importance of putting something in its context. Putting something in its context helps to understand what that something is all about. Maybe you've heard of the practice of Bible roulette. What do I mean by Bible roulette? Well, it's maybe a practice which you've heard about, that somebody wakes up in the morning, they haven't read their Bible for weeks or months or maybe even years, and they decide on that Monday morning that they are going to read God's Word. And so what do they do? Well, they say, well, I don't know where to begin, and so therefore I'm going to flip through and I'm just going to allow God to lead me as to where I should read today. And so, boom. There it is. And I'm pointing at 2 Chronicles chapter 2 and verse 17. Then Solomon numbered all the aliens. And I read that and I think, well, I didn't know that the Bible talked about aliens. This is strange. This can't be what I was supposed to read today. So I close that up. I'm not going to read about Solomon numbering all the aliens. I'm going to try it again. And so I flip through and I come to Matthew chapter 27 and verse 5. And I read, and Judas went out and hanged himself. Well, that can't be it. That can't be what God meant for me to read. One more time. I'll give it a try. And so I flip through back and forward, and then finally I land on Luke chapter 10 and verse 37, and it says, "Go thou and do likewise." Well, first thing that we should learn is that's not the way to read your Bible. All of these verses ripped out of their context. They don't make any sense ripped out of their context. It's very important that we read the Word of God in its context if we are going to rightly understand it. And so we come to Exodus chapter 20, to the giving of the Ten Commandments, the 10 words of the covenant, where God Himself speaks from Mount Sinai, and His voice is unbearable as He proclaims His holy law. And as we move towards understanding the summary of God's holy law in the Ten Commandments, it's important that you and I put Exodus chapter 20 in its context. Now, obviously, we've been working our way through the book of Exodus chapter by chapter in our morning sermon series. But it's critical that we understand the law of God as summarized in the Ten Commandments in the bigger, overarching context of all of Scripture. And so today, I want us to consider four truths as we seek to understand the summary of God's law and the Ten Commandments in their context, in the context of the whole of Scripture. The first truth is this: the law is not something brand new. The law is not something brand new. We might get the impression, when we come to Exodus chapter 20, that God had never before this revealed what He required of men, women, and children, what He required of us in our relationship with Him and our relationship with one another and our relationship to the entire creation. We might get the idea that this is the first time that God has revealed what He requires of us. But this would be to wrongly read the Scriptures. The law of God was written on the hearts of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden. Indeed, the law of God, the moral law of God, the duty that God requires of us is a part of our created nature. That when God created Adam and Eve, He created them in His image, according to His likeness, that they might reflect His holy character. And He did not leave it to guesswork as to what was required of them, but rather to be made in the image of God was to have God's holy law written on their hearts. That holy law summarized in the Ten Commandments, or further summarized in the two great commandments which Jesus speaks of. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. That requirement, that duty which God requires of man was written on the hearts of our first parents. In this way, we might say that there is what is called natural law. Natural law. That is, law, the moral law of God, which inheres in the created order which God has made. The law which inheres in man's relationship to God, in man's relationship to one another, and in man's relationship to the creation. We might say that by the very fact that God created man in His image, that his requirement of holiness, love for him supremely, and love for his neighbor as himself was hardwired into human nature. Hardwired into the original constitution of the created order. In this way, the Westminster Confession of Faith speaks about the light of nature. It's not saying that, well, if I study rocks long enough, I'm going to figure out what God requires of me. It's not saying if I study astrophysics long enough, I am going to understand that I should love God and love my neighbor. The light of nature, which the Westminster Confession speaks of, is the undistorted clarity woven into the fabric of the creation of man, wherein the duty God requires of mankind is unmistakable and indisputable in an unfallen and original creation. Now, maybe that's a mouthful. Maybe that goes over your head. But what I want you to understand is that Exodus 20 is not the first giving of the law. That the Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, when he created mankind in his image after his likeness, wrote the law on their hearts. Mankind, created in God's image, is created to reflect God's character. Again, the Westminster Shorter Catechism is helpful here, that when God created man, he created him after his own image in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. That is, with a true knowledge of what God required of him, to love him supremely and to love his neighbor as himself. With righteousness, that he was created upright with both the knowledge of what was right and what was wrong, and the power to do it, and holiness, that he was set apart in service to God under the triune God's rule over the creation in union with one another. And as originally created in God's image, God's law then was written on man's heart so that he knew God required him to love God supremely and love his neighbor as himself as he cultivated the creation to the glory of God as a steward of God and a servant king under the King of Kings. It's important for us to understand this so that when we come to Exodus chapter 20, there is not a new revelation of what God requires, but a restating of what God had required from the very beginning. Jesus says, two commandments, love God, love your neighbor. We look at the Ten Commandments, and it's a slight expansion on that. The first four commandments dealing with how do I love God supremely, and commandments 5 through 10 dealing with how do I love my neighbor as myself. And in this way, we realize that God, in the creation of our first parents, revealed what our first parents and all of humanity owes to God. Sometimes we get hung up on the word duty. But what is duty? It's to render what is due unto another. And what is due unto God, the creator of all things? Supreme love. And what is due unto your neighbor created in the image of God? To love him or her as yourself. And so, as we want to put Exodus chapter 20 into its bigger context, we understand, first of all, the law is not something brand new. Secondly, this same law is now republished. This same law, written on the hearts of our first parents, is now republished at Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 20. It's republished in light of the dreadful fall into sin. It's republished in light of the dreadful fall into sin of our first parents, Adam and Eve. God republishes His law, which was originally written on the hearts of Adam and Eve. Why? Because our first parents plunged themselves and the entire human race into an estate of sin and misery underneath of the condemnation of God. It's a sobering thing. The wages of sin is death. Sin came into the world and death came into the world through sin, the sin of the first man, Adam. And what happened at that point? What happened to the law of God written on the hearts of our first parents and their children and their children's children and their children's children's children? What happened to that law written on our hearts? It became defaced, disfigured, and distorted. Indeed, before the fall into sin, the human race, constituted of two people, Adam and Eve, understood what was right and what was wrong, what was good and what was evil. But what happens when our first parents sin and plunge us into an estate of sin and misery? Good and evil now becomes distorted, redefined according to convenience. We call good evil and we call evil good. How is that possible if God's law is written on our hearts? Because the law written on our hearts has become disfigured. It has become distorted. It has become defaced. And the results since the fall into sin are horrendous. Where every man does what's right in his own eyes. To be sure, God has a remnant whom He indeed leads in the truth and in righteousness by His grace, by His amazing grace, which He has promised to those who put their trust in the seed of the woman. But as we look at the unfolding of this disfiguring, defacing, and distortion of the law of God in the hearts of fallen men, we see what we read in Genesis chapter 6, that the heart of man was solely intent on doing evil. Fighting against God's law. Every imagination of the heart, Genesis 6 says, evil. Contrary to the law of God. And generation passes to generation. One century moves to another century, and all that is seen is, and he died. Death, the wages of sin, is what is experienced, except for the promise of life in the seed of the woman. And so we come to Exodus chapter 20. And while there remains in fallen man a conscience which has some sense of good and evil, that conscience is sick and is distorted and is disfigured. And now God, having redeemed by His grace His undeserving people out of the house of bondage, out of Egypt and slavery, having saved them with a mighty outstretched arm, not because they deserved it, but because of His gracious promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, a covenant promise which God indeed intends to secure through the blood, the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, in the seed of Abraham, the seed of Isaac, the seed of Jacob. God in His grace, having redeemed His people, now speaks and republishes the law with His own voice. He writes it with his own finger, and he writes it on tablets of stone. The law had become defaced and disfigured on the heart of man. But now God writes it on stone, outside of man, so that it can be clearly seen that there is an everlasting rule of righteousness which cannot be changed, cannot be modified, cannot be added to or subtracted from, cannot be erased. God republishes the law with his own voice, writes it with his own finger, and writes it on stone so that it will not be defaced, but will be a permanent, unchangeable, inflexible, eternal, abiding rule of righteousness in summary form. And so if the law, which was written on our first parents' heart, had become defaced, disfigured, and distorted, God now clears away the smoke and the fog, and he declares, this is what it means to love me supremely and to love your neighbor as yourself. And God republishes the law in summary form. Now, we read through the Bible and we recognize there are hundreds of commandments. But those hundreds of commandments can all be distilled down to 10. And those 10 can even be distilled down to 2. And God, in his grace and condescension, stoops down to us and summarizes his holy requirements for us in the 10 words. And we recognize then that all the hundreds of other commandments which we find in the Bible revealed to us flow out of these 10 commandments and out of the 2 which summarize the 10. And this is God's design, that he would write this inflexible and unchangeable and eternal law on stone, on 2 tablets, front and back, written with the finger of God, it alone placed inside the Ark of the Covenant and outside a fallen man, so that you and I would have a standard outside of us and not succumb to the foolishness of defining good and evil according to our own hearts. What's the mantra of today? Follow your heart. Bad news. Don't follow your heart. Don't follow your heart. Your heart is distorted and twisted. And God says, look away from your heart and look to the truth. Look to the truth which I have spoken, the law which I have now republished. So, 2 points so far. The law is not something brand new, but the law is now republished at Mount Sinai. Thirdly, this law is republished in a brand new context. This law is republished in a brand new context. And so while the law is not new, it's the old commandment. The commandment which you've heard from the beginning, as the Apostle John says in 1 John. While this law of Exodus chapter 20 in the 10 words, the 10 commandments, is not new, it is republished in a brand new context. What do I mean? Well, the law, as originally written on the hearts of our first parents, Adam and Eve, was written on their hearts in the context of what theologians have called a covenant of works. That is, God, who had created our first parents upright and righteous and holy with true knowledge of God, of themselves, and of one another, required of our first parents that their loyalty would be tested. And God placed a tree in the Garden of Eden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God said, you may eat freely of all the trees of the garden, but of this one tree you shall not eat thereof, for in the day you eat thereof you shall surely die. And the law then, as originally written on the hearts of mankind in our first parents, was in the context of do this and you shall live. Do this and you shall live. Refrain your hand from eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and you shall secure life for yourself and for all of your posterity. That was what was before Adam and Eve. Adam as the representative head of the entire human race. His love and loyalty to God and to God's holy word was to be tested, tried. And if he passed the test, do this, then he would live forever. He would secure life for himself and for all whom he represented. But did Adam do that? No. No, he did not. He failed the test, and he sinned, and he stretched out his hand. And with a high hand, he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and plunged himself and all of the human race into an estate of sin and misery. And so the law, as it was originally given, was given within the context of a covenant of works. Do this and you shall live. But now something brand new happens. And it's very important that you see this, that you understand this, that the republication of the law is not in the context of a covenant of works. Do this, and you shall be my people. Do this, and you will earn eternal life. Do this, and you will merit my favor. Do this, and I just might save you. That's not the context in which Exodus 20 is found. Rather, the context in which the law is republished is a brand new context, a context of redemption and salvation. Don't miss it. Exodus 20 comes after, and I know this is going to be shocking, but even the children need to understand this today. Exodus 20 comes after Exodus 1 through 19. I know that's shocking, but it does. And what has God been up to in Exodus 1 through 19? Redeeming his undeserving people. Rescuing them from slavery and misery. Because they deserved it? You read Exodus 1 through 19 and tell me if they deserved it. No. Because they earned it? No. Because they had kept the law? No. But by grace alone did God redeem his Old Testament church, pointing to the greater redemption in Jesus Christ who is to come, right? And the law is given in the context of redemption and salvation. The law comes to a people who are already saved, who are already rescued, who are already redeemed from the grips of eternal death. This is the context in which the law is republished. It's not republished as a covenant of works. Do this and you shall live. If that's the case, we're bumming. No hope. God republishes his law in the context of redemption. Now, that means there's a very special order which we need to embrace. First, grace, then law. First, salvation, then service. First, freedom, then grateful love. This is the context of the republication of the law of God. I have redeemed you and brought you to myself on eagle's wings. You are my special possession. I have purchased you and you are mine. Therefore, keep my commandments. Not keep my commandments so that you can be my people, so that you can have eternal life, so that you can get to heaven. No, I have bestowed upon you the free gift of salvation. Now, what is the only reasonable response? Gratitude, thankfulness, joy, delight, obedience to the Lord, not to earn His favor, but because He has bestowed His favor on me in Jesus Christ. This is critical, that we understand that the republication of the law is in this brand new context. In this brand new context. And we must never reverse the order. To be sure, Adam and Eve had the order reversed. Properly so. Do this and you shall live. That covenant is broken. It's in shambles. And no one will live according to that covenant because we're all dying according to that covenant. Life now comes by grace. Life now comes by God's mercy being bestowed upon you undeservedly, bringing you to Himself to trust in His provision of salvation. And God in His grace then calling you to live in gratitude. And this is the context in which the law comes. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Therefore, you shall have no other gods before me. Therefore, you shall not make unto yourself any graven image or any likeness of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below the sea to bow down to them and to serve them. Therefore, you shall not take my name in vain, but you will treasure my name. Therefore, you shall remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, because I have blessed that day to be a blessing to you. Therefore, you shall honor your father and your mother. Therefore, you shall not kill, but you shall promote life. Therefore, you shall not commit adultery, but you will be faithful to your wife and to your husband, and you will be faithful in the use of your sexuality, because it pleases me in gratitude. Therefore, you shall not steal, but you shall work with your hands, diligently laboring, so that you have something to give to him who is in need. Therefore, you shall not lie to one another, bearing false witness against one another, but you shall speak the truth in love. Therefore, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, or your neighbor's wife, or your neighbor's manservant, or your neighbor's female servant, or anything that is your neighbor's, because you will find your contentment in me. The one who has saved you, rescued you, loved you with an everlasting love, and bestowed his grace upon you, and brought you to himself, and prepared you to meet together with him, the awesome triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, whose name is Yahweh. You see the context. You see the order. It is so critical that you see that. Because if the law is republished in this brand new context, then that means that two deadly errors must be rejected with all our might. Two deadly errors must be rejected with all our might. The first deadly error is this: my obedient law keeping earns God's favor and earns eternal life. We might call this, children, we might call this using the law as a ladder. I'll use the law as a ladder to get into heaven. Well, I tell you what, that ladder's going to fall over right into the pit of hell. It's not going to get you into heaven. There's a second error. My obedient law keeping keeps me in God's good favor and secures eternal life for me. In other words, it's kind of like this. God gets me in by grace, but then it's up to me to stay in. The first error is my works get me in and my works alone. Well, maybe even my works with God helping me out a bit around the edges. Maybe even my works, which God enabled me to do, get me in. But all of these are errors of a significant variety. Ladder climbing to get into hell, to heaven, and ending up in hell. But the second error is, well, God brought me in by grace. I didn't do anything to do it. But now I get busy doing good works, and it's good works which keep me in. No, it's God's grace from beginning to end. And so the truth must be wielded against these two errors. No works of the law can get me in. Only God's grace in Jesus Christ can get me in. What does Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 say? For by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And maybe I should have said it louder. No, you probably didn't want me to say it louder. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. So it's not my good works which get me in, but neither is it the works of the law that can keep me in. Only God's grace can keep me in and secure heaven for me. What does Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6 say? He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of salvation, until the day when Jesus returns. We begin by grace. We end by grace. And the republication of the law in this brand new context of redemption reminds us of this. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments, right? Well, how is it that you can love him? We love him because he first loved us. That's where it starts, grace. He first loved us. Therefore, we love him, and if we love him, we want to live lives of gratitude and thankfulness by obeying his commandments. Not to get in, not to stay in, but to delight in our gracious God. So, this is critical, and this is important that we see this overarching context. The law is not something brand new. The law is now republished. The law is republished in a brand new context, a context of redemption and salvation. How do we wrap this up? The fourth point is really a question. What do we do with the law as given in this new context? What do we do with it? Well, God gives his law in this redemptive context to do two things. First, to remind you, to remind me how far we've fallen short of his glory. Now, I thought things weren't going so well, and, you know, I knew I wasn't perfect, and really, you know, I didn't measure up quite enough. But now I hear the law from the voice of God speaking from Mount Sinai, and I'm undone. I thought it wasn't perfect, but it's a lot worse than I ever thought it was. And that means that God's grace is a lot better than I ever dreamed it was. Maybe you are tempted to think, well, I just need a little help around the edges. And God's law comes, and it comes in such a way in Exodus chapter 20 to drive anybody who hears it by the Spirit of God to say this, you speak with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us lest we die. Here God's fiery holiness is revealed in contrast to my flabby faithlessness. Here God's fiery holiness is revealed in contrast to my empty and ridiculous excuses. Here God's fiery holiness is revealed in contrast to my insane selfishness. And I see it. Wow. How far have I fallen in my first father, Adam? And how far I have fallen in everything that I have done. But how great must God's grace be? And this is demonstrated most powerfully in God sending His Son, not to call the righteous to, as it were, fix them up a little bit around the edges, but to call sinners unto repentance. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to lay down His life a ransom for many guilty sinners like you and me. And so God's law comes to remind us of how far we have fallen and of how much I should be grateful for God's amazing grace. But secondly, the law of God given in this new context of redemption is given to us not only to remind you and me of how far we have fallen and how great God's grace is, but God gives His law in this new context of redemption to emphasize gratitude and thankfulness to us. That this is the driving force of the Christian in his response to grace. I once was lost, but now am found, and now am overwhelmed with gratitude. Think of the old Heidelberg Catechism. Guilt, grace, gratitude. That's the order. That's the order. And the law given in this context then must never be seen as a republication of the covenant of works. Do this and you shall live. Rather, in the context of the covenant of grace, I've saved you and given you new life. Therefore, live out your gratitude to me. And so, we need to put things in their context to properly understand them. Bible roulette will not do. And Judas went out and hanged himself. No. Go thou and do likewise. No. We need to see Exodus chapter 20, this pinnacle moment in the Old Testament, within the context of redemption and grace. And so today, God comes to you. Do you know His grace, His saving work, His redemption in Jesus Christ? If you do, and you're trusting in Him, He says, therefore, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall love me supremely. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Therefore, but if you don't know God's grace personally, if you're far from the kingdom, the law comes to shake and rattle, to show you need salvation, not a ladder. You need grace. And what does Jesus say? Come unto me, all you who labor, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is the context in which God meets with you today. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, turn our hearts unto the Lord Jesus Christ, your beloved Son, that we may be awestruck at your grace and mercy. We may be reminded of our need of Him, and we may be revitalized in terms of our grateful hearts for all that Christ is and has done for us. And so, our gracious God, forgive us of all of our sins for Jesus' sake, and spur us on to live lives which are living sacrifices in light of your amazing mercy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.